From Matthew 3, verses 10 through 12. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
We have been discussing certain things that are characteristic, first of cults and then denominations. And I had planned to do something else this evening, but Francine said that she had a discussion coming up this Friday. And so I decided to put together these notes because it is something that you do want to have some knowledge of, because people do sometimes make this claim. They'll say, oh yeah, I know all those verses about baptism, but they're not talking about baptism in water. They're talking about Holy Spirit baptism. Well, that's the reason for the information on this sheet. Are sinners to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or water? Well, we begin with the text that was just read for us. Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. In order to have the right perspective on these verses, though, and particularly verse 11, the verse with the promise, let's back up and begin with verse 7, so that we have the entire context. But when he saw, this is John, when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, oh, you blessed people, you finally made the right decision. No, that's not what he said to them. Blessed, or rather, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, the reason we want to look at this is because the theme of these next verses is the wrath to come. And notice verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Don't just think you're going to come with lip service and say, yeah, I want to do this. Everybody else is doing it. I want to do this too. No. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Let's see some evidence that you are changed people. And that's what that verse means. And then he anticipates an objection on their part, where they would say, oh, well, we're Abraham's children. So he says, do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. They can't depend on their heritage. They can't depend on their bloodline going all the way back to Abraham for salvation. They still need to repent of their sins. And that's true of everybody today. There's nobody that gets a pass on repenting of sin. No one. It doesn't matter if your family has been members of the church back to the 1600s, and you can trace it that far back. That doesn't give you a pass. You still have to repent of your sins. And so that's basically what John is saying here. Now, John then says, and we want to read verses 10 through 12, and then we'll come back to verse 11. I want you to notice the parallel here. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit shall be cut down and thrown into the fire. All right? So we get that, right? There is the wrath to come. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. If you don't bear good fruit, you'll be thrown into the fire. Then look at verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So what do we see in this passage? Judgment. As typified by what word? Fire. Now, let's read verse 11. And I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, in light of all that is said about judgment in this passage, and in light of the fact that fire is a symbol of that judgment, do you think you really want to be baptized with fire? John is giving a choice here. You will be baptized, some of you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and others with fire. You don't want to be, you know, it amazes me that Pentecostals ignore this entire context and say, oh, I want to be baptized with fire. Well, if you read the context, you might not be so eager. Because that's talking about judgment. Every reference is to judgment that involves fire in this passage. And so does this baptism. But having explained that, we now want to go on to the promise. And notice that being baptized in the Holy Spirit is a promise. Notice what he says again. I baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's a promise. Is that a command? Is there a command here where John says, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? No, there's no command. It's a promise. But the question is, how is that promise fulfilled? And when is that promise fulfilled? Well, you know, there's not a lot written concerning that until we get to the end of Jesus' life and he has been resurrected from the dead and he's talking to his disciples. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. This promise that John made, nothing has been said about it too much. Now, there are some other passages that people link to it. We'll get to those in a moment. But this specific promise is not mentioned again until we get to Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. This is after his resurrection, and he is talking to the 11. You know, the one thing that many people do and why there is so much religious confusion and division is because people do not look at a verse in its context. They look at the verse and say, oh, that must mean this. But if they looked at the context, they would know otherwise, just like being baptized with fire. If you look at the context, there aren't going to be too many people volunteering to be baptized with fire. But they don't look at the context. They assume that they know what it means. They've heard somebody else say what it means. And so they haven't let the Bible determine it. They've let somebody else determine it. Well, the same is true with this verse, but let's keep it in its context. Jesus is talking to the 11, and in verse 49, he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, until you are endued with power from on high. Now, do you see how this is a specific promise with a specific fulfillment to just the 11? Now, Matthias will be added to that to take Judas's place, so it'll eventually be 12. But Jesus is talking to 11 men right here. And he says, you wait in Jerusalem. That's not talking to all of us. We're not over there waiting in Jerusalem for something, are we? Obviously not. And you will receive the Holy Spirit when you power is come upon you. So this is talking about something. It's not one of those passages like love one another that has universal application. This is spoken to 11 men, and it will be fulfilled concerning them. This tells us how what John said is going to be fulfilled. And we don't have anything else that indicates any other fulfillment. All right, so that's Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which even though it's a book away, it's only a few days away from the time Jesus spoke what was in Luke 24, 49. That was spoken after his resurrection. Acts chapter 1 is spoken on the day of his ascension. So we're only days away from the preceding promise. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says to the 11, Matthias still hasn't been chosen yet. He'll be chosen in a few verses from here. And he'll be included as one of the apostles. But right here, it's to the 11. Again. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Once again, this is spoken to 11 men. We're not witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and the other parts of the world. This is not a general passage of Scripture. This is one with a specific application. So what John promised in Matthew 3:11, and what Jesus said would occur before long in Luke 24, Jesus reiterates in Acts 1:8, they would receive the Holy Spirit. And we know from other things that he's talking about Holy Spirit baptism. Once again, this is a promise. Jesus didn't say, you have to obey me in certain things except remaining in Jerusalem. But I mean, there wasn't anything, that any process, anything they had to go through in order to receive this. There was no command in connection with it. It's a promise. So they remained in Jerusalem. Now we come to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and this is 10 days later, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, and by the way, many people believe that that's 120, but the pronoun that is the antecedent is, look at it, he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They were the ones who were gathered together in one place, not 120. But they, Matthias, and the 11 apostles. Now, the day comes, and they were one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the place, the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were not in the process of obeying some command. This was a promise that had now become fulfilled. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the result of that was them speaking in tongues. It drew a crowd together, as you know. And Peter took advantage of the occasion and the curiosity of those present to preach the first gospel sermon in the book of Acts chapter 2. And as you know, that culminated in 3,000 people being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. But here is the key element in all of the scriptures above and what you must constantly distinguish for people who say, oh, all of these passages are talking about Holy Spirit baptism. Here's the key thing. Baptism in the Holy Spirit was a promise. They were not expecting fulfillment on that day. There is no clue that they thought it would be then. There was nothing they were obeying. They were just being themselves, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Whereas, baptism in water is a command. Now, if you can understand the difference between a promise and a command, then you can determine whether these instances in the New Testament are Holy Spirit baptism or water baptism. It's that simple. This is the key to understanding that. Now notice, you know, when they asked Peter what they should do, Peter didn't say, oh listen, you need to get down on your knees and cry and moan and wail and ask God to send you the Holy Spirit. He didn't say that. He gave them a command, repent and be baptized. So the command is not to the Holy Spirit, hey, look at all these repentant people here, come on down and baptize them in your spirit. No, that's not the way it's put, is it? The command is to the people, and they needed to take it upon themselves to repent of their sins and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, let's go to number 4, which is Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 16. A little bit later on, Philip goes up to Samaria. And beginning in verse 8, he says, there was great joy in that city, Luke writes, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. But wait a minute. Somebody might say, well, how do we know if they were baptized in the Holy Spirit or baptized in water? It didn't say. Well, you know, sometimes you just have to keep reading the text and you find the answer to your questions. Let's go on down where we left off. We left off with the first part of verse 13. Simon was baptized. He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John down to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously, they had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit if the apostles came down and prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So they were baptized in water. And yes, you can get into all kinds of a discussion as to what they prayed for them to receive. But the subject is the Holy Spirit, and it said they prayed for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here stands actually for a spiritual gift. But you don't have to bring everything up into one discussion because it can sometimes get confusing. So just present it the way that the text says it, and you'll be fine. Then look a little bit later on down in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. As Philip preached Jesus, the eunuch said, see, here is what? Water. What does hinder me from being baptized? He didn't say, hey, how do I get the Holy Spirit? Here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Why? Because water, baptism is water, is what is tied to salvation. When the apostles received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, were they saved as a result of that? The text doesn't say that. When anybody received a spiritual gift or the Holy Spirit, did that save them? It never says so. But when you're baptized in water, it is for the remission of sins. And that's where salvation is. So we must distinguish between the two, because one brings salvation with it and the other does not. And we'll see another example of that, right now. Acts chapter 10, 44 through 48. Baptism in water was commanded. We command them to be baptized, or actually he put it in the form of a question, because after Peter had been to the household of Cornelius and began to preach, the Holy Spirit fell on them, verse 44, fell on all who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid what? Water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we had," like on the day of Pentecost. "And he commanded them to be baptized." Notice, he commanded them to be baptized. Baptism in water is a command that must be obeyed. And then they asked him to stay a few days. So let's talk about this passage for a little bit. It was baptism in water that was commanded. The Holy Spirit came on Cornelius and his family first. That is unusual. It's the only time that somebody received a gift of the Holy Spirit prior to being baptized in water in the entire New Testament. But were they saved by that miracle? Nothing in the text indicates that they were saved by the Holy Spirit coming upon them, just as it doesn't in Acts chapter 2. The reason that this is an exception to the rule is that God was proving to the Jews that the Gentiles were acceptable to him. And he did it in an unmistakable way of having the Holy Spirit come upon them. If God put the Holy Spirit upon them, then obviously they were excellent candidates for salvation. And that settled the matter. However, they were not saved by the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And we simply need to look at Peter's recounting of this in the next chapter to see that that's the case. Acts chapter 11, verse 14. As he is recounting what happened and how that Cornelius sent to Joppa to call for Simon, it is said that Peter will tell you words by which you will and all your household will be saved. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning." Peter hadn't had the time to tell him the words yet. He told him the words after the Holy Spirit fell upon them and said, commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So they were not to be saved by the Holy Spirit, but they were to be saved by the words that Peter would say unto them. And that included being baptized, as we already saw. It please God through the foolishness of preaching to save men. God didn't send the Holy Spirit out to a bunch of places and say, fall on them, make these people mine. That didn't happen. It was through the preaching of the gospel and obeying the gospel on the day of Pentecost and in all other occasions, such as with the eunuch. Notice, by the way, that with the eunuch, they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Is there any question but what water baptism was meant there? If you can't see that, I'm afraid there's not much hope. The water is all over the place in that passage. All right, so it is not the Holy Spirit that saves. The Holy Spirit came upon people for other reasons, but not for salvation. It is baptism in water that saves people. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. This is one that people like to use out of context. As we see, Paul and Silas had been praying and singing hymns even at midnight. And there was an earthquake and all the prisoners were released. And he called, the jailer, verse 29, called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And a lot of denominational people say, "Well, that's all we need to know. You want to know what to do to be saved? Just believe." The text doesn't say just believe, does it? The text doesn't say believe only, does it? And we need to read the next verse in a really bad way. The next verse says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him." They didn't even know the word of the Lord yet. They didn't even know who Jesus was. That was an introductory statement, not the conclusion of their lesson. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced having believed. When he was baptized, it is said that he believed in God with all his household. Not one word mentioned about the Holy Spirit in this passage, is there? Neither is that the case with Saul of Tarsus. As Ananias came to him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he had had Jesus appear to him, and he had been repenting for 3 days, fasting. And Ananias was sent to him, and what did Ananias come to him and say? "I command you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." This is water baptism, not baptism in the Holy Spirit. No one would need to arise to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You could stay right where you were. But he had to arise and go to water where he could be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. The response, in other words, is on Paul. And yet, when we read about Holy Spirit baptism, it has nothing to do with what people are doing or thinking or saying at the time. The apostles were not expecting it. Certainly Cornelius and his family were not expecting the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. And it didn't have anything to do with salvation, but literal water does. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism is obvious, a physical in physical water, because it refers to, it's not the washing of the filth of the flesh. If it weren't in physical water, what would that mean? But it is, of course. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, those show that the promise is Holy Spirit baptism. The command is water baptism. Now, let's bring up some other passages that sometimes people like to refer to. John chapter 3 and verse 5, where Jesus told Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Is that Holy Spirit baptism? Well, if it is, then there's two baptisms. There's one in water and one in the Holy Spirit. But we have a problem with that, because in Ephesians 4, 5, Paul says there's one baptism. At one time there had been two. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his family. But every other reference to baptism is physical water baptism. And so there were two baptisms, but at the time Paul wrote Ephesians, about AD 62, he says there is one baptism. So has water baptism, which was a command, been done away with? Would God change his commandments? Or is it Holy Spirit baptism that is done away with because it was for a limited time and the fulfillment of a promise? Well, obviously, it's that one, not water baptism. There is one baptism and one birth. Baptism in water as instructed by the Holy Spirit. Some people think when they see the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is doing something directly to someone. And with the case of inspiration and spiritual gifts, that's true, but not with connection with baptism. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, because I think this makes it clear. Having been born again, well, we were talking about being born again in John 3, 5, weren't we? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, something that's planted within you, but incorruptible through what? The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Many people think that when the Spirit does something that he does it directly. But if you read the New Testament carefully, the Spirit in most cases operates through the word. The sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, which is the Word of God. The word Spirit may be fighting a battle, but he uses this Word in order to do the fighting. And when we obey the gospel, we hear the Word. And then thus we are saved as a result of the Holy Spirit because we hear his Word and we obey it. And follow it. Let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, because this verse is oftentimes cited. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. First of all, baptism is the working of God. Some people look at this verse and they say, well, baptism is a work of righteousness. We can't be saved by works, so baptism isn't necessary. But that's to totally misunderstand and miscomprehend what is being said here and in a dozen other passages in the New Testament. Baptism is not a work of righteousness. It's a work of God, Colossians 2:12, by which he washes away our sins. But we're looking at the second part here. Baptism, then, is the washing of regeneration. And that's baptism in water. Well, then, how are we renewed by the Holy Spirit? Isn't that Holy Spirit baptism? No. We are renewed by the Holy Spirit when we follow the teachings of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 relates to this passage. It just states it another way that maybe would be a little easier for some people to understand. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it referring to the church, with the washing of water by the Word. Once again, we hear the Word. We obey the Word. We're obeying a command to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And so we are washed by water, and that comes through the Word. And so sometimes the Spirit might be used, sometimes the Word might be used. But it's the Spirit operating through the Word. That's what we need to recall and remember. Now, finally, let's go to John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. John chapter 7, 37 and 38. Sometimes people will bring up this passage. Well, it would help not to be in Acts. John chapter 7, 37 and 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And some people think that refers to Holy Spirit baptism, although nothing is said about that. It's just an assumption. Whenever people read a scripture like this and say, "See, that's Holy Spirit baptism," you should read the verse again out loud and say, "Where is Holy Spirit mentioned?" It's not. Well, what does the verse actually mean? Well, it may refer to Isaiah 12:3, but the idea is also found in John 4, 10 and 14, where Jesus is with the woman in the well, and he said, "If you knew who offered you a drink, you would ask, and he would give you living water." And of course she says, "Oh, give me that water." The fountain of life is a figurative expression used even in the Old Testament, and I list a couple of references there. What it simply means is those who drink of the living water, the message that comes from the Christ, from the Holy Spirit who inspired the message, receive Christ, would in turn be a fountain of blessing to others. That's the sense it's used in Proverbs 14 and verse 27 and the other passage. So this is nothing to do with salvation. This is nothing to do that is directly with the Holy Spirit. But these are some passages that people often bring up. The fact of the matter is that as you study the book of conversions, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned most of the time. Oh, it's mentioned in Acts 2, but it's not a command in verse 38. It's the result of what you receive when you obey the command. You shall receive the gift of the Spirit. That's another subject. We haven't got time to go into that. But notice that it's a command to be baptized in water that is given. And then the result is having some blessings from the Holy Spirit. Certainly, it's water in Acts chapter 8 and in both cases. And in any place that you look, it's always, salvation is always connected with baptism as a command, not as a promise. So John gave the promise to the people. Jesus said, "You 11 are going to receive it." They did on the day of Pentecost. That promise is not made to anyone today to receive the Holy Spirit. But the promise is made, the command is given, that rather, that if you obey the gospel, you can have the salvation that God wants you to have. This evening, if you have not obeyed the command, we invite you to do so if you believe and you repented of your sins. If you have already done that, but have not been living faithfully, you need to repent and make things right between you and God while you have sufficient time to do so. If we can help you in those matters, come while we stand and while we sing.